All the way in the back, not the Gospel of John and not even the first epistle of John, but 2 John, all the way back right before the book of Revelation. It's only one chapter. There's 13 verses there. And we're just going to pick out three of the verses to look at this evening. The epistle, the second epistle of John. 2 John, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. 2 John, verse number 9. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud 2 John, beginning in verse 9 down through verse 11. And the Bible says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Now, Father, again, we're thankful for this service. We're thankful, Father, for all these folks that have come out on a Sunday evening on a beautiful day outside. And, Father, we've come tonight because we want to please you. Now, Father, we're gathered here not for any other reason, but simply because we want to be obedient to you, God. We want to walk in fellowship with you. We want your blessing and your closeness for the days to come. So, Father, we're here tonight to unite together to sing these songs that we've already sung. We've united to give to missions. We've united to express our prayers. And, Father, now we're united to be fed from the Word of God. And I pray, God, it'd be your Word that would be lifted up and exalted here tonight, that in turn it might exalt and lift up our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to take heed to the warning that we've read here tonight in 2 John. Father, to learn from your Word that which we need to know to get us through this life. Father, through the unrighteousness and the ministers of Satan, Father, that the Bible said have become angels of light. Teach us and feed us tonight from your word. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. There are very few things that really get me riled, that really get me mad for a little while. Now, as a sports fan, I like to watch my favorite teams, and when they lose, I get disappointed. But it passes quickly. I'm glad to tell you that. And those of you that are Buckeyes fan, aren't you glad that it passes quickly? That when your team loses, you don't have to carry it on. You know, some of us will tomorrow night get to sit in front of the television, watch our team play in the NCAA basketball championship. Scott with his blue shirt in the back raised his hand. But many of you have been disappointed over the playoff and not that your team not going as far as everybody hoped and thought it would go. Those things are disappointing, but hopefully we get over those quickly. Politics can get us riled up. And if you follow the politics of our nation and of our current administration, it doesn't take much for you to just kind of get red around the neck. Chuck's looking, getting red already just while I talk about it. Get red around the neck and have it build up into your head when you think about our foreign policy and think about our national policy and our economic structure and Obamacare and all that kind of stuff. It can get you kind of worked up, and a lot of folks get worked up at that, and I do, but in moderation, and I can take it one way or the other. Our social ills are one thing that can really get us upset. When you start reading in the media and the news, you know, about all the things that are going on and what they emphasize and what they make a big deal about, sometimes you really get frustrated. Right now, you know, the devil's good at portraying bad things as good. Right now, they're the big thing is, you know, the anti-bullying laws. And who isn't against bullying? I mean, nobody's in favor of bullying, but why in the world do we have to have a law against it? It's wrong already. And as Dr. Gibbs pointed out recently from the CLA, the whole purpose of the bullying law one of these days is for your kids or mine, when they witness to a friend and say you're lost and going to hell, that's going to fall under the bullying context and is going to be in a special hate crime because of the legislation that we're buying into because it sounds good. And we need to be careful of those things that sound good. Right now the world is, or the United States, getting carried away with what happened at Sandy Hook, getting it carried away with the anti-Second Amendment rights and gun control and all that. And it's real easy to get real riled up about some of these things. But I've got to admit, the thing that really gets me riled up that I don't get over too easy is not the sports and not the politics and not the social ills, but it's false doctrine. False doctrine really bothers me. When people begin to denigrate or bring down my wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, look, if you would, in verse number 9, the Bible said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." the doctrine of Christ. And twice in that verse, the Bible has those words, the doctrine of Christ. When someone takes your Savior that died on Calvary's cross to bear your sins, who was God manifest in the flesh, God in a human body, and begin to demote him to human status and demote him to nothing more than another human being, that really riles me. That gets me worked up. This past Monday night, I was sitting at home minding my own business, and I got a phone call. And that phone call was from one of our church members. I'll not identify him, her, them, whatever, but just to say that I got a phone call on Monday night from one of our church members, and they had been in conversation and been speaking to some Jehovah Witnesses. And as they talked to me on the phone, they said, well, you know, Pastor, these people had some good things to say. Now, I'm already getting red right there. And he began to tell me what they said about Christ and what they said about hell and what they said about the grave and what they said about birthdays and all the mess, the whole slop that's in that kind of stuff. And I just sat there and I could feel it starting at my toes and working all the way up. And he said, now they're coming back tomorrow. They're coming on Tuesday. They want to come back and talk to me. They've been here once. Now they're going to bring one of their deacons, one of their big shots, one of their big guys. And I said to that brother, I was on the phone, I said, can I come? Can I be there tomorrow? And he said, well, Pastor, if you want to come. I said, no, you have to invite me. I'm just not going to just stop at your house when you've got somebody. But if you'll invite me, I would like to be there. I'll come. He said, I would appreciate that. I would like that. So I got off the phone with him and knew what time it was going to be Tuesday morning. And then my wife informed me, did you forget? And we had previous engagements, arrangements that I had to do on Tuesday morning. And so now I was really kind of bottled up and kind of worried. But I said, okay, no problem. So I got on the phone and called Brother Gary Edmonds, and I got on texting and call and see, I can do texting with John. Gary, you know, that's he's. But I texted John and I called Gary. That's good preaching, right? So I texted John and I got the two of them to get together and to meet at that fellow's house the next morning and cover in case I couldn't get there. And I'm happy to report to you, as I got the report later, and I went to bed that night, and I laid awake till 2:30 in the morning. And I laid in bed, and all the verses just running through my heads. My heads, yeah. Got a lot of problem that night. All these verses are running through my head, and I'm thinking, okay, this one and this one and this one, and it bothered me. I'm not going to be there. These two, and I can rely on them. That's no problem. But that just, it works me up. Those things get me worked up. And so after that experience the next day, I called Gary and texted John and spoke to them the next day. And here's what happened. They came in while the big shot was there from the Jehovah Witness camp of Cambridge. And they came in, and as he began to expound stuff and be able to explain stuff, our fellows just simply said, what about? What about this? What about that? And he got up and walked out and he said, I've been ambushed. And I thought, hallelujah. Those are the best words he could say. I've been ambushed. Now, there was two of them there, and two of our guys came. Now, two against two is not an ambush by anybody's definition. But he felt he had been ambushed because somebody had come with a Bible and had given answers for the questions that he was trying to throw doubts and questions in the mind of somebody else. Now, the Bible warns us about this. Keep your place in 2 John because that's going to be our text, and we'll be back in just a moment. But look, if you would, just back a few pages. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, it's interesting to note in the New Testament as we move from the Gospels through the transition book of Acts into Romans and the doctrine of the church, and then we get past Hebrews, we get into those books that are about the second coming of Christ and the end days, and the number of warnings the Bible gets in 1 and 2 Peter and 1, 2, and 3 John, the number of warnings about those last days and false teachers. And folks, we're living in those days right now where those false teachers have been multiplied. And notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That's the definition of the cults today. The false teachers that are among our society. The Bible says, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies. Now, there's two words that you ought to remember. When you see the two young men in the white shirts and dark ties with the little badges that says Elder Berry or Elder whatever it is, The two words that ought to stick out in your mind is damnable heresies. Because though they have very moral lives, they don't even drink caffeine, they're upstanding in their family values, we'll give them credit for that. But when it comes to the Bible, it's damnable heresy. That's pretty strong language. Didn't say they've made mistakes. It didn't say that they're, you know, it calls them false teachers, but it says they'll bring in damnable privately. See, that's what they do. They go from house to house. They go in privately to bring about damnable heresies. Notice in verse 1, even denying the Lord that bought them. See, the mark of a cult is what they teach about your Savior, Jesus Christ. We like to pin cult on a lot of different denominations or things that really aren't a cult. A cult is one that denies the Lord that bought them. All right, back in 2 John, again, it said twice, the doctrine of Christ. That's the important thing. There are a lot of other things we can argue with folks about and try to prove them wrong about, but ultimately the basic message is the doctrine of Christ. Denying the Lord that bought them, verse 1 says, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, that doesn't mean sudden. That doesn't mean it's going to happen. But when their destruction comes, it's going to be a swift destruction. When judgment comes for them, it's going to be a very extreme judgment. For those that have denied the Lord that bought them, look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. I looked up pernicious in the Webster dictionary, and it means destructive. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Then notice verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. You remember the message this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, not with excellency of speech. All right, but they with feigned words, notice this, make merchandise of you. You know all the cults are out to do? You're just product to them. It's not your soul they're really concerned with. It's getting you out of that Christian faith into their false teaching. You say, how do you know that? Because those, if you've been saved any time and followed this, you know that the minute somebody professes Christ, either here at church or at home, the minute they get saved, you know what you know? You know the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, or somebody like that going to show up within the next 6 months on their doorstep. How do they know that? We don't publish in the paper who got saved, and they read it and figure out who to go to. But somebody is leading them, and somebody is sending them to the right places, and they're doing nothing more than making merchandise. Can I say this? When we go door to door on visitation, we're trying to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if somebody says, well, I go to the Methodist church or I go to this church or that, you know what we tell them? We're not trying to get you out of your church. But we want to make sure that you're a saved Methodist or a saved Presbyterian or whatever it is. But see, these folks, that's not their motivation. Their motivation is to make merchandise of you. Their motivation is to get you out of that church you're going to. That's their primary decision. And the Bible says those are false teachers. They make merchandise of you, the Bible says, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The Bible has warned us about these false teachers. But I want you to see also, when we go back to 2 John, I want you to see that the Bible tells us how to deal with them. And that's my message tonight. How to deal with the cults. What do you do when you see them? Now, we've got all kinds of jokes and stuff like that. And, you know, sometimes we treat the cults just like other people treat the Baptists. When you see them coming down the street, you close your windows, turn off the lights, and hide in the house and pretend you're not there. And sometimes we do the same. I remember visiting my brother's house one time, and he lives in a subdivision, and he got a phone call from the neighbor across the street, and the message was simply, they're coming. And the JWs were down the street working their way that way. So that was the message. Turn off all the lights. Close all the windows. Get in the basement, you know. Close the storm shelter doors and lock yourself in until they're gone. There are different ways. But what's the Bible way? Isn't that what we want to know? What is the Bible way? What does the Bible tell us to do with these people? Now, we know that the Bible's given us a great commission. And that is to preach the gospel to every creature. And aren't they lost creatures? And yet the Bible tells us something a little different when it comes to these false teachers. These with pernicious ways. These that have denied the Lord that bought them. Look, if you would, first of all, back at 2 John in verse number 9. We're just going to look at two things tonight. Number one, how to identify them. How to identify the cults. Now, again, there's a place in 2 Timothy the Bible talks about doctrines of devils. Now, that's pretty bad. Doctrines of devils are pretty bad, but that's not talking about cults. Those people are not denying the Lord that bought them. The Bible said they're forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds very Catholic to me. Telling the priest that they cannot marry. Telling them on Friday they cannot eat meat. Those are doctrines of devils. That's not a cult because they still believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They got the doctrine of Christ as far as his godhood correct. But it's still a false doctrine. It's the doctrines of devils. That's what the Bible calls it. But here we're talking about something even worse than that. And that is that those that have not the doctrine, the Bible says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The doctrine of Christ mentioned twice in that verse. Now, let me get this off my shoulders to start out with. One of the reasons we have the preeminence or the prominence of false doctrine today is because everybody's got their own Bible. Everybody's got their own version. Everybody's got their own translation. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the New World Translation, and it has significantly made changes right where it need to make the changes to change the doctrine they believe. And we'll find that in just a moment. But I want to tell you also tonight that every other Bible version, whether it's the NIV or the English Standard Version or the American Standard Version or the Contemporary, just run the whole gamut. They have, in the very places that are important to our understanding on false teachings, made significant changes in those translations that Christianity accepts in our day. And that's where the problem is coming from. We're going to see as we look at some verses that the Jehovah's Witness Bible makes a change in this verse, real small, real insignificant. Just adding one little letter to it, and yet it changes the whole meaning of it. And yet we're taught that all these new Bible versions are okay because they make changes that don't affect Christ. I've got news for you. They're wrong. Because they do. In fact, the very verse we're looking at, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now, you can interpret doctrine of Christ two ways. Either the doctrine that he taught or the doctrine that's about him. The doctrine that he taught or the doctrine that's about him. And I think that it's including both of them. That's why it's worded that way. But when you pick up the New Bible versions, of course, they don't like the word doctrine. And so doctrine has changed to teachings. The teachings of Christ. Now that defined what they are. They're not about him. They're what he taught. And so they say, if they abideth not in the teachings of Christ, he that abideth not in the teachings, he hath both the Father and the Son. They left of Christ out the second time. That's significant. That is important. And if you and I want to get right doctrine, we've got to have the right Bible. We've got to have the right book, or we're going to be led astray. It's not a matter of preference. And it's not a matter of hobby horse. And it's not a matter of just beating something into the wall. The reason modern-day Christianity is departing from the Bible is because they've given themselves Bibles that allow them to do that. And we're going to see it as we look through these verses. But how do you identify the cult? Well, they don't abide, the Bible says, in the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Look back at 1 John, just a couple of pages. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. No, it's not chapter 3. It's chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. Again, we find the warning, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. That's, you know, folks say, well, it looked good. Well, the devil wants it to look good. The devil wants it to sound good. He wants it to be religious to satisfy that religious need in somebody's life. But that doesn't make it right. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. All right, so the doctrine of Christ is that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Notice in verse 3 it says it a second time. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Just like the doctrine of Christ is two times in 2 John verse 9, so two times in 1 John chapter 4 verse 2 and 3, we find Jesus Christ come in the flesh. When someone denies it, now you say, well, that means they don't believe he came. No, they don't believe he was who he was in the flesh. Look at 1 Timothy, back up a few more verses. I know we're doing a lot of turning tonight, but this is the Sunday night crowd. You're the Bible scholars. All right, I know you can handle this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the doctrine of Christ, identifying what the doctrine of Christ is so we can identify those who do not have the doctrine of Christ. Now, they might be off on a lot of other things, but this is the basic. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, and of course, if you study your Bible, you love the 3:16s in the Bible. They're good. Just read through them sometimes. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what your Bible says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's a mystery of godliness. What is that mystery? Well, it says, God was manifest. Manifest means made known. God was manifest in the flesh. Really, when was that? When was God manifest in the flesh? Well, remember what it said about Christ? And I shall call him Emmanuel, his name Emmanuel, which is, by interpretation, God with us. We understand the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. He was not a separate God. He was not a second entity. He was God in the human body. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh, notice, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. There's no doubt who that verse is talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ, and the Bible calls him God. That's the doctrine of Christ. And the Bible said if they abide not in the doctrine of Christ, if they have not the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of Christ is that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, let me say it again, and I hate to be redundant, but your King James Bible is the only one that has the name God in that verse. All the other Bible versions change God to He. Now you say, well, I know who he is. Yes, you do know who he is. But your children and your grandchildren that grow up in those Bibles don't know that he's referring to God and that the Bible specifically says it. That's the doctrine of devils. That's taking away from the deity. Oh, well, it's found in other places. That's fine. Why isn't it found there? Why did you change it right there? Why are we changing a significant teaching about the deity of Jesus Christ? God was manifest in the flesh. Look, if you would, keep your place in 2 John. We'll be back there in a moment. But go over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. John was that disciple whom Jesus loved. You know the story. You've read the account. And John, that one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, that one that physically had the closest association with him, was the one that attests the most time. That was God. When he leaned upon Jesus there at the Last Supper and heard that heartbeat, he was listening to the heartbeat of God. When he was leaning against him at that supper, he was leaning against the body of God. And John was convinced about that, and he writes about it more than any other writer does. Notice what he says back in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, talking about this doctrine of Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word. That's a capital W. All right? That word is talking about a person. It's a proper noun. It's not talking about the Bible. Now, the Bible is called the Word in the Scriptures, but when it's referred to, it's got a small W. So that's the beautiful thing about your Bible is even capitalization is important. You know, folks say, well, this word doesn't matter and that phrase doesn't matter. The capitalization is important. Everything's important. Every jot and tittle, as the Bible says. And when it says capital W, that's talking about someone with a proper noun. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All right, back in eternity past, whoever the Word is, the Word was with God. They coexisted at the same time. But not only that, it says, and the Word was God. Now, just so you can't get it right and not know who the Word is, look down at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we're introduced, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the Word. And verse number 1 said, the Word was God, or the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the doctrine of Christ. It is important to believe that Jesus was God in a human body. To deny that is deny what the Bible says about it, and to deny the Lord that bought you. And the Word was with God. Now, again, if you want to teach some false doctrine like all the other Bibles do, just change the verse. And when you get the New World Translation, which is the Bible of the Jehovah Witnesses, verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." All they added was one little word, and it's only a one-letter word, A. And the Word was a God. And the Jehovah Witnesses will teach you, well, there's Jehovah God, He is God, and then there's Jesus, He's a lesser God. Well, now you've got a real problem. How many gods are there? See, they want to look at us. Anybody that denies the Trinity, the triunity of God, has not been reading their Bible led by the Spirit of God. They might be reading it academically. They might be reading it to feed their false doctrine, but they're not reading it honestly, because you can't read that book and not see that there is one God in three persons. It starts at Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation. It's all the way through there. And they're going to say, well, Jesus was a lesser God, because they've got to explain verse number 1 when their translation changes it. The Word was a God. But wait a minute, how many gods are there? And they'll tell us, there's only one God. Well, of course there is. Look back at Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And God is so good. This message obviously has been on my heart this week since Monday when all this transpired. And as I laid in bed that night, and the verses started running through, and then it just so happened, don't you like God's coincidences? It just so happened that this week in my Bible reading, I'm in the book of Isaiah. And right in this section of the book of Isaiah, right in Isaiah 43, which is in verse number 10, is the theme verse of the Jehovah Witnesses. And I just happened to be reading in this part as I was going through there. And so as I did, the Lord just again reminded me and pointed out, and I've underlined them in my Bible. I want to give them to you now. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse number 10. This is the theme. This is where the Jehovah Witnesses get their name. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Now in the Old Testament, when you see Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the name of God. That is Jehovah. So the New World Translation says, "You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah." That's where they get their name, Jehovah's Witnesses. But let's read the rest of that verse. "And my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me," notice this, "and understand that I am he, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." You know what the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the cults will teach you? They will teach you that Jesus is a lesser God that was formed by God. But God the Father, Jehovah says, there was no God formed before me and no God formed after me. Not of equal value, not of higher value, not of lesser value. There is no other God form. So their very teachings contradict themselves. You know why? Because they're denying the Lord that bought them. And when you deny God, you lose your sanity. When you do that to God, God messes with your mind. And so the Bible tells us there is one God. Look over at chapter 44 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. This is all through this section of Isaiah where they get their name. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Jesus cannot be a lesser God, because Jehovah said, "Beside me there is no God." He won't share his glory with any. If Jesus were a lesser God, God would knock him off, because he will not share his glory. "There is no God beside me." Look at verse number 8 of this same chapter, Isaiah 44. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time? Have ye not declared it? Ye are even my witnesses." There's the verse. "Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God." There's only one God. There's not a lesser God. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 21. Isaiah 45, 21. You know, the Lord repeats some stuff sometimes because we as human beings are stubborn and hard-headed. We have to be told more than once. My wife has learned that, obviously, with me. We have to hear things more than one time before it sinks in and we get it. And Isaiah 45 and verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, notice, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. God says there's no Savior beside me. Now you go to your New Testament and find out how Jesus, see how many times Jesus is called Savior. And yet God the Father says there's no Savior but by me. There's a great contradiction in our Bible, in the New World Translation. If Jesus Christ is a Savior but he's not God, it doesn't go together. There's no Savior but me, said God, Jehovah. Verse number 40, or chapter number 46, one more verse in verse number 9. Chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Remember what happened when Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, when Lucifer tried to rise up against God, you know how easily God took him down? We looked at it recently in Isaiah 14 where Satan said, I will, five times. Here's what I'm going to do. God answered in Ezekiel 28 and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I will bring thee down to the lowest pit. God has no trouble bringing down anybody that claims to be God. He can knock them off anytime. And if Jesus claimed to be God and wasn't, God would have just knocked him off at any time. There is no Savior but Jehovah. There is no God but him. And so when John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God, it means exactly what it says. That he was God. Look at Isaiah while you're in Isaiah chapter 9. And you know this verse. We read it every year at Christmas time. There's a good one for Jehovah Witnesses. Christmas time. Just say that to them. Or birthday. Anytime you see one, just say, hey, fellas, today's my birthday. That'll get them wound up for a while. They don't celebrate birthdays or they don't acknowledge the American flag, you know. A lot of little things that go with them. And you can have fun with them any way you want to. But let's look at what the Bible says to do. It says that they do not have the doctrine of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. You know the verse. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. This verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody debates that. Notice, his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Notice the next one. The Mighty God. Now the Jehovah Witness will simply say, yes, he's the Mighty God, but Jehovah is the Almighty God. You've got two gods. But they'll tell you, no, there's only one God, but he's a lesser God. It doesn't make sense. Your mind's not working right. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ was the Father, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The doctrine of Christ is simply this, believing that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. Come in the flesh means that he was God in a human body. John believed that. Go back to the Gospel of John again. The Gospel of John. We looked in chapter 1. Look over at chapter 10. Now that we understand the teaching of the Bible, it's easy just to roll the verses one on top of another. John chapter 10, a familiar passage, verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, we all know so well. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Thank God for that promise. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now, if you've just read Isaiah and John chapter 1, you have no problem understanding what that means. I and my Father are one. We're one person. Not one in agreement. Not one in entity. That's all the doctrinal, that's the explanations of human reasoning. I and my Father are one. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you haven't already gotten it by everything we've looked at, just turn a couple pages to John chapter 14. There's no better commentary on the Bible than the Bible itself. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not against commentaries. It's wonderful to glean from other men or other ladies that have put some time into studying the Scriptures. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. to just keep reading the scripture. And when he said, I and my Father are one, well, what does he mean by that? Well, John chapter 14. In verse number 4, Jesus said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should also have known my Father. All right? You read those verses, and it sounds like they're two different persons. Me, my Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Two different persons. Philip says in verse number 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, I don't blame Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas. We'll look at him again here in just a few verses. We don't blame him for some of the things he said. We understand that. But Jesus says to him in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Excuse me, I said Thomas. Hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. When Mary held that little baby in her arms in the manger, that was God in a human body. That was 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible tells us, he told, talking to Thomas in verse number 5 and then to Philip in verse number 9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. He was the Father. He was the human embodiment of Jehovah, eternal God. Look over just a few verses again, John chapter 20. And here's the catch-all. Bible versions like to change their wording to match what they want to teach and what they want you to believe. That's why in all the new Bible versions, 16 verses are completely missing. The blood of Christ is out of Ephesians 1:7, all the different things that we know about. They want you to believe what they want to teach you. The Jehovah Witness Bible is just like that, no different. In fact, it was the first translation that changed from what you've got, where when you read down through the page, everything starts with a verse, 37, 38, 39, 40. You can see it on the left side. But now you pick up the new Bible versions, and they don't do it like that. They put them all in paragraph form. And you've got to read through the paragraph to find the verse. That way, you don't know the numbers are missing when you read through them. Again, one of my enjoyable things is to visit somebody. And somebody came and visited our church, and I went to visit them. And they said, why do you use only the King James Bible? And I said, well, we want unity in the church. We want everybody looking at the same thing and reading the same thing. But another reason is, and I said, look at Acts chapter 8. And he had a parallel Bible. He had the King James on one side, the NIV on the other. I said, look at it. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Read it in the King James, all right? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now read it in the NIV. Well, it takes him a while because he's got to go through the paragraph to find the number because it's not like this. And then he realized, he said, well, there is no verse 37. I said, is there a 36? Yeah. Is there a 38? Yeah. Well, where's the 37? I don't know. How many times have you read that and not known it was there? Okay, let's go to Matthew 18:11. Yeah, you can have fun with stuff like that. But you know, the first Bible translation that started doing it that way was the New World Translation, the Jehovah Witness Bible. So they could hide what they were changing. But here in John chapter 20, no Bible version has changed this text. Even the New World Translation of the Jehovah Witnesses has chapter 20 and this verse we're going to look at right now. Notice verse 26. John chapter 20, verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. Remember what Thomas had said when he appeared to the disciples the first Sunday after his resurrection? Thomas wasn't with them. And he said, except I see the print of the nail in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe. So in verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And what does Thomas say in verse 28? My Lord and my God. What does he say in the New World Translation? John 20, verse 28. In answer, Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas fell down at his feet and called him Lord and called him God. If he wasn't God, what in the world is he doing? Let somebody fall down in front of him and call him that? He's not a good man if he's not really God. We read in the book of Acts where Cornelius comes and falls down before Peter and gets on his knees in front of him. And Peter says, stand up on your feet. I'm a man just like you are. Jesus was better than Peter. And if he wasn't God, he wouldn't allow Thomas to do that. But you know what happened? He was God manifest in the flesh. Thomas called him God. But I'll give you one better. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's a wonderful thing that Thomas called him God. But how about if Jehovah calls him God? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the first word in the chapter says God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. Then we get down to verse 8, just skipping down. Unto the Son he saith, when he's talking about he, it's talking about God. God the Father is speaking to the Son in verse 8. But to the Son he, God says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness and the scepter of thy kingdom. Jehovah the Father called the Son God. The same one that said, there's no God beside me. Same one that said, there's no Savior beside me. He called the Son God. It's undisputable in the New Testament, in the Bible, that Jesus Christ is God. Now look back, quickly, look back at 2 John. 2 John in verse 9 said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth not in, that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ helps us to identify a cult, one that does not believe that Jesus Christ is God. When they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they are a cult. Again, Catholics are not a cult by that definition. Some of the other denominations, they're not a cult because they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They might be messed up on other things. But this one essential, those that, and the reason I emphasize that is because what we're going to see in a minute is not only how to identify them, but how to deal with them. And I want to emphasize that this is talking about those that demote Jesus Christ from his proper position of God to just a human man or a lesser God. What do we do with people like that? Well, the answer is found in verse number 10. 2 John and verse 10. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, what is this doctrine? Well, verse number 9, the doctrine of Christ. If any man comes to you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, what are you to do? Well, I know what we want to do. We want to take the verses we just looked at and argue with them. We want to take the verses in Isaiah and the Gospel of John and 1 Timothy 3:16. We want to get those verses and we want to answer their false accusations and their false teaching and their false doctrine. We want to debate with them. We want to straighten them out. And can I let you know that's exactly what they want to do too? They want to get into a debate. They want to get into an argument. And any of you that have ever talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, you walk out, you never get anywhere. I mean, the fact that he walked out and said, I feel like I've been ambushed, man, that's monumental. Because most of them, they're circular reasoning and they're dodging and jumping from one thing to another. You can talk for hours until you get blue in the face and you'll never get anywhere with them. Because they don't have the right doctrine. God's messed with their mind and there's no hope. Their damnation is going to be swift. So what does God say to do in verse number 10? It's simple. It's blunt. It might not be what you want to do. It might not be what you would recommend, but it's what God just said. He said, if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? The Bible says if these folks come around, don't even allow them into your house. That's not very hospitable. But again, he's talking about those that take your Savior and make him dirt. Take your Savior and demote him from the Godhood that has been his for all eternity. And the Lord says about them, those that carry those damnable heresies, don't even let them into your house. Turn, if you would, quickly. We'll be back here in just a minute to finish up. But look at Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul himself had some pretty harsh things to say about those that had these false doctrines. In Galatians chapter 1, you know the verses, beginning in verse number 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of God unto another gospel. That's what the cults are preaching, another gospel. They want you to be one of the 144,000. They want you to believe that there's no hell. They want to make an important thing about no holidays. They want to make an important thing about no blood transfusions. These are the key doctrines of their teaching. And they just want to hound and pound on these things. Paul said, when they bring that other gospel, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. That's why the church member called me Monday night. He was troubled. Because they came twisting the scriptures, wresting them, the Bible says, to their own destruction. There are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what they are. Now, you don't necessarily want to call them a pervert, but they're perverting the gospel of Christ. That's pretty drastic. So what does Paul say, verse 8? But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you preach, let him be accursed. Now, no, wait, Paul. You mean let's try to reach him. You mean let's find an answer for his false teaching. You mean let's get into a debate with him. No, Paul said, let him be accursed. Remember when he said, I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? Paul said, and the Lord says, there are times where you shut the door and don't let them in. He said in verse 9, as we said before, so say now again. Again, he's going to repeat it two times to make sure we get it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, he says again at the end of verse 9, let him be accursed. Folks, you do what you want to. You pick up all the books or you look at the internet, how to deal with Jehovah's Witness, and the number one thing they'll do is don't try to argue scripture with them. That's what they'll all tell you. Don't try. Why? Because it never works. It just doesn't go anywhere. Because they've got an answer. They've been given a little box before they leave their kingdom hall that night, and they're supposed to stay within that box, and they're not going to let you get them out of that box. If you force them, as John and Gary did, to get out of the box, they're going to get up and walk away. They're not going to try to answer. I think John told me the fellow said, well, I've never studied that verse or never looked at that. That's because John gave him one that was off the wall. I'll just put it that way. John gave him a verse he wasn't expecting. The verses we've looked at, they've all heard before. And you say, well, preacher, you just gave us the verses. We can nail them. They know those verses. They ignore those verses. They have an answer for those verses. So somebody says, well, what you got to do is show, you know, that they predicted Christ would come in 1914 and he didn't come. So they reset it to 1925 and he didn't come. So they reset it to 1975 and he didn't come. And just argue that. It's not going to do you any good. Well, argue with them about the holidays. Argue with them about hell. Argue with them about blood transfusions. No, the Bible says, receive them not into your house. Paul said, let them be accursed. Now, folks will say, well, preacher, if you do that, they're going to think you're afraid of them. Shouldn't we be afraid of the doctrine of devils? Shouldn't we be afraid of a false teacher? Shouldn't they be unwelcome if a man or a woman stands at your door and they're dressed nice and they are nice people? Again, they are nice people. Most of them are good workers. They're good family people. But their doctrine is wrong, and they take your Lord and Savior and demote him from Godhead to a lesser God or a second God or not a Savior. And you don't have to appreciate folks that do that. You don't have to honor folks that do that. Because they haven't honored your Savior, they're not deserving of honor. Shut the door. All you got to do, if you want to say something, say, I know I'm saved and going to heaven when I die. Can you give me anything better than that? They can't. They'll walk out of the next house. They're looking for that gullible Christian. They're looking for that person that's been saved, that's been newly born again, that's hungry for the Word, and they want to get them. You know, I read the statistics many years ago, didn't look at it for this message, but they talk about how many former Baptists are now Jehovah's Witnesses. And the reason is because they're folks that got saved and got hungry and starved for the Bible, and then they swooped in with their false teaching and led them away with their pernicious ways, exactly like the Bible predicted it would do. How do you identify them? 2 John verse 9, by the doctrine of Christ. Somebody shows at your door, and see, they're tricky. They're not going to tell you who they are. You know who they are when they show up. But they're not going to tell you who they are, but just say, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And the first words come out of their mouth, know whether you can open the door or shut the door in their face. He said, I don't want to shut it in their face. Hey, they think they get a reward in heaven for it. Make their day. Just, you know, don't do it politely. I'm not talking about being rude, but just say, no thanks, not interested, shut the door, and they'll go away with a big grin on their face thinking they just got extra credit or something. But the Bible tells us we identify them in verse 9, and we deal with them in verse 10 the Bible way. Why? Because verse 11 says, he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. When they walk away, don't even say, God bless you. Because God's not going to bless somebody who blasphemes his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.